1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, and we'll study this just a little bit. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. And obviously, they say that you save the best for last. And I'm sorry the congregation here got this wrong. I'm definitely not the best, even though I am the last. Not aware of what the other brethren preached on in details. I have been in contact with them this past couple of weeks and trying to understand what their points were so that we didn't overlap a lot of points. But nevertheless, I might pinpoint some of the things that they talked about here this evening. But God's love is something that will last forever, right? It's something that is prevalent in all of our lives if we allow it to be. God's love knocks on our door every single day of our lives. And that's what kind of 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, states. It says, "You are of God, little children." And I'm reading from the old King James Version tonight. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us." And so what do we see here right off the bat? And again, to kind of give us a simple, quick introduction to what our topic is and what we're going to kind of be detailing here this evening is the topic of God's love, or the love that is in God and the love that He continues to show forth to every single one of us that are even present here this evening. We see in these passages of verses that love is who God is. God is all about love. It is in His character. It is in His nature, if you will, about what God is all about. None of us would be here today. This creation known as planet Earth and the stars and the universe and all of those things that are all the inhabitants that are thereof would not and could not be here without the love that God has shed forth to every single person, all of mankind. So we know that love is of God's nature. As we read here in these verses, to know true love is to know the one true and the living God. And this is why we see a direct comparison in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, how we are to have a relationship with our spouse much like the relationship that Christ has with the church. How much did He love it? How much did He care for it? So much so that He gave Himself for it. And so those of us that are striving to live in relationships, I don't care if it's a brand new relationship or marriage or if it's one that's been ongoing for several years, we have a direct knowledge of knowing that we should love our spouse as much as God loved the church and that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for it and be sacrificed for it. So again, to know what true love is, the definition of true love, what it all entails, is to understand and know more about God as well. And so then we ask ourselves several questions, right? Who does God love? What is involved in God's love? Can God's love reach every single person, or is it limited to certain individuals? And does God even love me? I tell you, this is a question that no doubt, if you're being honest with yourself, you've looked yourself in the mirror and asked yourself some of these questions. Maybe it's because of the heartache that I'm going through in life. Maybe it's because of the depression. Maybe it's because of the anxiety. Maybe it's because of the frustrations that I have in my life. And so I start second-guessing myself. I start second-guessing God and thinking to myself, does God care about me? Does God love me? And is He just reaching out to certain other people or certain individuals? And what is it about them that they have that maybe that I don't? What is God's love entail, and who exactly does God love? And some of these questions, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, the listening audience here this evening, are questions that we're hopeful going to find answers for here this evening. When we begin to answer these questions, we begin to truly understand this concept of God's love, but not just love, it goes beyond that. It goes towards His grace and how we should be sending forth love, how we should be sending forth grace as well to other people because of that love and because of that grace or that unmerited favor, that unmerited gift that has been bestowed upon us or given to us, and how we should conduct ourselves moving forward as well. What I want to do tonight, again, is to look at our commonalities. A lot of different people in this room. A lot of different backgrounds. A lot of different characteristics. A lot of likes and dislikes about certain objects or various different things in life. But one thing that we all have in common are things that I've already talked about. And that is what life belittles us with or knocks us against and so on and so forth. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to look at three concepts on God's love, not only as it in present day, but as we continue to move forward as well. And so the first concept then tonight that I want to look at is God's love is for the not good enough. God's love for the not good enough. I know some of you might be thinking to yourselves, it's kind of a strange starting point to look at, but bear with me as we go along through this and open up your Bible to Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 17. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 17, we'll read down through verse 24. Starts off, Jesus here speaking in verse 17 says, "And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Verse 19 says, And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray have me excused. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house began, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." No doubt, guys, we've probably heard this verse in relationship to us making excuses. And boy, were there some good excuses here. Maybe in even the Lord's church today, we've heard a lot of the excuses. Hey, I can't come to worship services. I've got to go home and let my dog out. I can't come to worship services because I need to go do this or I need to go do that. Just things that you never thought you would hear a fellow Christian member say, all of a sudden are now being said as to why they can't worship God. Now, granted, that's something you all have, and us all have to look within ourselves about, but that's not what the whole nature of my topic is talking about here this morning, or this evening, even though, obviously, this is a verse that you've heard, passage of verses you've heard in relationship to excuses. But what I want to do is notice what he says here in verse 21 as to who was invited. Who was invited? Well, the people that were initially invited had excuses and decided not to come. So what's he say? Hey, servant, I want you to go out and get the rich. I want you to go out and get the famous. I want you to go out and get the people and invite those who have their life all put together. I want you to invite the people that have no issues in life, that have everything doing everything right in life. Bring them that they might partake of the supper in my house. But he doesn't say that, does he? In verse 21, he says, Go out quickly into the streets and to the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. People that no doubt had issues. And so if it's one thing that I hear from several different people as to why they can't obey the gospel, why they cannot accept religion or accept Jesus Christ into their life and obey the gospel plan of salvation, it's what? Got too much going on. Too many things that I'd have to change in my life in order to do that. And or, I've messed up far too many times. There is no God, let alone human being, that could possibly forgive me for all the mess ups, for all the mistakes, for all the poor decisions, for all the poor choices that I've made in my life. There is no way a God, the Creator of the heavens and the universe, could possibly look upon me and say, "Come and see me, my come and worship me in spirit and in truth. Come into my Father's house and worship me." So you hear it all the time. Do you ever think for yourself, "I'm just not good enough"? I know as a Christian, I'm lying to you if I look at you in the face and told you that those same feelings hasn't crossed my mind from time to time. That I'm just not good enough. That I'm messing up too much. Well, in what regards? This is my personal opinion. What about parenting? Good grief. I know there's books out there that you know, how to be a parent for dummies and all that kind of stuff, but I don't think there's a book in this world that could allow me to be the best parent that I can possibly be outside of God's holy word. I make mistakes all the time as a parent, and no doubt we all do. What about on the job? You put your whole heart, your whole soul, blood, sweat, and tears into a project at work. You go up to your boss, you hand it in, and you're, you know, maybe feeling a little bit proud that, "Hey, man, I worked so hard on this." And all of a sudden, the boss looks at you, rips it up, and says, "Go do it again. It's trash." And you think to yourself, "Oh boy, lowest of lows now." I know that doesn't ever happen to Kyle, but I mean, to the rest of us, it might happen to us from time to time, right? On the job, feeling like we're not good enough. What about in our Christian walk of life, where you just sometimes feel like you don't know what you're doing? You know, we understand and sympathize with the Apostle Paul when he says, "Those things that I wish I were doing for whatever reason are the things that I'm staying away from. And those things that I wish to goodness that I could stay away from is what's drawing me in, are the things that I end up going towards." And how frustrating, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is from time to time. I found something the other day that I thought was hysterical, but at the same time really hit home to me. He says, "I thought my sermon would be good, and it was just okay. I thought my other sermon wasn't good, and everyone loved it. I seriously have no idea what I'm doing." And so sometimes maybe that hits home to us from time to time, where it's just we feel like every time we go into any other direction in life, it seems like life just hits us, bottles us up, smacks us up over the head. And so we start second-guessing ourselves. We start questioning ourselves. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I being pleasing and acceptable in His sight? Or am I way, way, way off basis? We have to understand several aspects, though, in this. And one of those aspects is that God's love never promises an easy road. Never promises us an easy road. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verse 12, and this should be a familiar verse to all of us, but he says, "Yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution." Every single one of us that are striving to live godly shall suffer persecution. He also tells us over in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, here he says, "You have heard that it has been said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." One of the most detrimental things that we as Christians can do to incorporate in our life is comparison. Comparison. What are they doing that I'm not? What are they saying that I'm not? I appreciate Jeremy and Michelle Wellborn being here tonight, and I'd love for you guys to meet them. They're members of our congregation. But Jeremy and I talk about this. We talk about the conservative church today and how it's dying. And it is. If we're being honest with ourselves, the conservative church of Christ, the Lord's church, is dying. And it has been for several years. One thing that Jeremy mentions to me all the time when we do our little vent sessions, he said, "Hey, we must be doing something right then, because we're standing fast for the truth. We're not conforming and compromising to what the rest of the world wants us to do." And so I want to caution all of you, and I want to encourage all of you. When you do go through those bumps and bruises in life, When you do get smacked up over the side of the head, or the dreaded pink slip, or you're, you know, having a difficult argument with your spouse or with your children, or maybe just second guessing your Christian life in general, like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Understand, good things and bad things don't only happen to you, but they happen to all of us, regardless if you're living for God or not. The best thing that you and I and all of us can do simply is to do what old King Solomon said, and that's to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is why we are put upon the face of this earth. Let's turn over real quickly to Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's look at a couple verses here, in verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that He may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you." He says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee, and will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And so while God's love never promises an easy road, what it does promise is companionship along life's journey. Do you ever feel isolated? Do you ever feel by yourself? Do you ever feel like there's not a person in this world that you could possibly talk to or vent to or confide in? I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, if your best of friends aren't striving to live for God as well, I'm afraid we're already in a danger. We're already fighting a losing battle. The rest of the world doesn't care. I've tried to talk to people about religion before, and man, I've had everything called to me under the sun. I've had people laugh in my face. I've had people think, you know, say you're one of those, you know, God-fearing, you're one of those God weirdos and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'm no exception to the rule. It's happened to all of us. And I want to even caution you with this: if it's not happened to you, maybe you're not letting the light shine as much as you need to be, which we'll talk about that here in just a little while as well. So again, His love does promise companionship. We are not in this fight by ourselves. We never have been, and we never will be. And so when we do feel isolated, we have to look within our own self and think to ourselves, what am I doing? Answer some very single-hearted questions within yourself. Maybe I'm not being as strong as I need to be. Maybe I need to be more active and in worship and in speaking to other people and inviting them to the worship services as well. So God's love, yes, is for the not good enough. However, we've got to be willing to adapt to these teachings. I don't care where we're at in life. God, to answer the earlier question we talked about, God does not care of your nationality. God does not care the color of your skin. God does not care the language that you speak. He wants all men everywhere, as the Bible says, to come and repent, to change their life for the better in serving Him. And I think sometimes, for whatever reason, we forget that. We think to ourselves, I've got to change my life for my coworkers, or for my spouse, or for my friends to be accepted in our social network. Instead of thinking to ourselves, what kind of changes does God need me to make in my life? And look what He say here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and in verse 27. He says here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I think it's already in Glenn's song here this evening. But do you know our Jesus? Do you understand Him and His power? And do you know that despite your mistakes, despite your mess-ups, despite your poor decisions and choices that you make, and I and all of us make, God's love is for you. And don't wait around until you put your life together. Because Waynesville knows that, I've said this before, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, your life will never be put together. And I, again, hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you'll never have it all figured out. You might cross off a couple boxes and think to yourselves, "Woo, glad that's done," only to wake up the next morning and say, "Oh boy, here come a lot more issues. Here comes a lot more problems that I need to tackle within myself." So we must be willing to adapt to Christ and His teachings. And then, did I turn this thing off? The simple term Christian, though, does not solidify eternal salvation. And I feel like sometimes this is something that the Lord's church gets wrong, self-included maybe. The simple term Christian does not solidify eternal salvation. Just because you were baptized, just because you might go to a church of Christ, just because you say I'm a Christian, does not give you eternal salvation. And I will argue that point until I'm blue in the face with anyone. And more oftentimes than not, we hear Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, talking about not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Does Jesus open up the door and say, yeah, come on in, you sure did. Welcome. Great job. He says, depart from me, you that worked iniquity. I don't know who you are. So many times I've heard this verse quoted from gospel ministers saying, boy, we're talking about the denominational faiths and people that are outside of the Lord's church. God is talking to us before He's talking to anyone else, the Lord's people, to you and I. Not everyone that says unto me, hey, I went to the church of Christ. Hey, I obeyed. I got baptized. I went to church every Sunday. I prayed before every meal. Depart from me, you that worked iniquity. I don't know who you are. And that's a very serious and sombering thought, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope it's one that we all take very, very seriously. Point number two, as I'll kind of speed this up a little bit now. God's love defines forgiveness. God's love absolutely defines forgiveness. You have to be a loving, caring, nurturing person to forgive someone else. It's very difficult. It's easy for some people to do. I've seen some people say, yeah, dude, no problem. You know, everything's fine. And I think to myself, how can you just let that go? How can you not still be angry or upset or frustrated about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor ineffeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All those other people, right? Wrong. He's looking at the church at Corinth dead in the eyes and saying, verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you guys. And if you've never done an in-depth, thorough study in the book of 1 Corinthians, I highly encourage you to do it. That church was messed up in a lot of different ways. And you know what they were doing to combat those poor decisions and choices? They were sweeping every single one of them under the rug. And Paul even later says, is there not one of the least esteemed of you that can handle these matters? Can't one of you step up to the plate and handle situations that are going on in the Lord's church? But he says, no, and such were some of you. You guys made these choices. You guys made these poor decisions. But his love shines so greatly, his love shines so brightly, and he says, you were washed, you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's what true love does, it forgives. These people, come on, they didn't just tell little white lies. They didn't just, you know, steal $5 that didn't belong to them or something along those lines. We're talking about people that were abusers of themselves with other people, right? Sexual immorality was running rampant at that church at that particular time. Thieves, covet, people that coveted after other things, people that were alcoholics. Alcoholism is something that is pretty prevalent in today's society. It's even crept in the Lord's church before, and I've known some Christians that are recovering alcoholics. But what happened? God's love shined. And because of that, was able to, and still does, forgive. For some, the hardest person to forgive is sometimes ourself, isn't it? Sometimes it's very easy. Yeah, your kid didn't clean up the room for the 25th time. It's done and it's over with. You know, I'll forgive you this once, you know. But sometimes when you make a very poor choice and poor decision in life, sometimes the most difficult decision and choice that you can do is to forgive yourself. It's to look at self in the eyes and say, you know what, if God can forgive you, you need to forgive you, and you need to move on. You need to learn from this. You need to continue to grow stronger from this. And that's a very difficult lesson for a lot of us Christians that are in the audience tonight, I'm sure, self-included. We're too ashamed. We're too disappointed. It's so much easier to believe that God could love someone else. Hey, you know what? You know, Joe Smith over here, he's living his life right. I've never heard him say a negative word about anybody. I've never heard a bad word come out of his mouth. Nothing. God clearly has got to love that guy much more than he'd ever think about loving me and or being able to forgive me. But it's an insurmountable view of personal sin and personal debt. We think to ourselves, you know what, it's not just one or two little things. It's a whole lot of things that I've messed up on. There's a whole lot of decisions and choices that I wish I could go back or jump in a time machine, go back in time and tell old self, self, don't do those things. Time out, self. You know, think twice before you go in that direction. Think twice before you make that choice and or decision. There's repercussions of those things. One of the biggest blessings that God has given us as Christians or mankind is free will. But one of the most detrimental things that He's also given us as mankind is free will. It's free will. And so yet, it's also a shallow and defective view of the power of God, though, when we look to ourselves and think to ourselves that God can never forgive me. God can never love somebody like me. I tell you, I've seen people with John 3:16 tattooed in their arm. I've seen people holding up John 3:16 signs at sporting events and things of that nature. And I just about wonder how many of those people, A, could even quote it, and B, would even know, be able to define what John 3:16 means and what it's all about. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. If you do all the proper choices and make all the proper choices and complete obedience to the gospel of Christ, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, another lesson in its entirety and in and of itself. What about Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9? Looking at Matthew chapter 6, and beginning with verse 9 here, it says, after this manner, this is the Lord's Prayer that they quote, right? That a lot of our other friends like to quote or deem the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus here speaking says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Three different times recited here in the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness. Three or four different times. Think it's pretty important? Sure it is. Sure it is. So God's love defines forgiveness. And we need to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? Yeah, bad choice. Bad mistake. Go to bed and wake up tomorrow, Lord willing, and let's start over. Let's make this right. And let's go on helping other people so that they don't make these choices and decisions as well. Point number three, and this will be our last point for the evening. God's love, brothers and sisters in Christ, has got to shine through us. It's got to shine through us. And if it doesn't, I don't know what direction Christianity is supposed to go. True Christianity of the Lord's church. So God's love shines through our works of service or ministry. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world, He says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's difficult to do, isn't it? We know the repercussions that are coming our way when we let our true light shine before men and all men. We know the backlash that we will face. We know the term bigot that will come used our way. And oh, I mean, just the host of different name-calling and ridicule and mockery that comes our way as Christians. We know that. Even professional athletes, regardless of what faith-based they are, if they use the utilize the term God or faith or show themselves in prayer, my goodness, are they ridiculed. Tim Tebow might not have been the best NFL quarterback ever, but man, every single time he made a play, every single time he got down on one knee, every single time he mentions the word God or faith or prayer, he's mocked, he's ridiculed for it. And so I want us to look at someone like that and say, hey, if a professional athlete that is on the one-eyed monster, I heard an old preacher call the television one time, if the professional athlete and politicians or anybody else of a power source is able to utilize God and talk about faith and talk about Christianity and they could care less about the repercussions, why can't I? Why can I not let my light shine before men? And I'm talking primarily to the members of this congregation here, and this is something you have to answer within yourselves. How many people did we invite personally, to this gospel meeting? I'm not talking about, I threw my hat in the ring and said, well, let's go ahead and send out postcards. You personally, were you able to invite here to be with us, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to get them to understand just a little bit more about God, about Christ? That's something you have to answer within yourselves. And that's something I always have to ask myself during a gospel meeting. How many people did I personally reach out to about coming to hear me or seeing our gospel meeting at our home congregation or whatever the case might be? You have to ask yourself this question, and I think it's an awesome question, but are you in your ministry a poison or refresher? Statistics show that in the first 5 minutes of a conversation, of meeting someone, you can tell which side of the fence that they're on. And the way that you can also tell this, obviously just through dialogue and conversation, but when you walk away from that conversation, do you feel pumped up? Do you feel energized? When you get done talking with that person, do you think to yourself, man, I wish I could have talked to them for another hour or two more? The late Kenny Alexander was one of those people. Just passed away last year. He was one of those guys that would call you on the phone and you would hate to hang up the phone because he was just such an encouraging person. Yeah, I've had prostate cancer. Yeah, cancer's coming back on me. Yeah, this has happened. Yeah, I fell. And yeah, I broke my hip. Yeah, this and that. But you know what? The Lord has blessed me so much. Oh, how lucky I am to be the man that I am to follow God. And Scott knows exactly what I'm talking about as well. Great, great human being. Or on the flip side of that, when you get done talking with somebody, you thought to yourself, I should have come up with a distraction or something to get me away from that conversation. I am worn out. That I heard 10,000 curse words in a 5-minute conversation with that person. My goodness. And so I want all of us to ask ourselves that question. What kind of person, A, am I striving to be? And B, what kind of person am I truly to other people? I hope and pray, and I know a lot of people recently especially said, Brock, you look tired. I probably am. Father of 3 kids will do that to you. But I hope to goodness that when everybody sees me, my goal is to put a smile on their face. Say something, you know, hug them, handshake, whatever the case is, just to put a smile on their face. Just to say, you know what, it was good to be around Brock today for those couple of minutes or whatever the case might be. I hope and pray that I'm never a poison. Those that are my closest friends in here, I hope and pray you tell me if I ever do become one. Are you in your ministry a poison or refresher? And focusing on ministry here for just a quick second, ask yourself this. When you get done with a Bible study with someone, are you and that person energized? You can't wait to come back for the next study? Or did you slap that person upside the head with a spiritual sledgehammer and saying, you need to do this or else? And then now that relationship and that study is over. I think sometimes we get so frustrated, those of us that have read the Bible and grown up in this lifestyle and everything, and that's exactly what this is. This is not a box-checking situation. Oh, I went to church on Sunday. I prayed before every meal. This and that. This is a lifestyle. That's why he says repent. This is a lifestyle. Change your life. And so when people get done talking with you in your ministry, are you refreshing or have you just poisoned them and now they never want to talk to you again, let alone crack open a Bible? So think about that in that perspective. His love shines through our worship In Psalms chapter 145, in the first four verses there, he says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and great, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty, acts. How much are you praising God? Praising God is not just Sundays. Praising God is every single day. And that's why this is a lifestyle. I don't know, I've talked about this before at Waynesville and at Fairborn, but how many of you on your way to work in the morning turn the radio off and just have a conversation with God on your way in the morning? You don't have to close your eyes. I hope you don't driving, but acting like God or Christ is right there in the passenger seat and just having a heart-to-heart conversation with God. Or maybe turning on a spiritual song or something along those lines, something that fills your mind, fills your soul with some encouragement for just a little bit on that way into work. Every day is a praise and worship to God. Every single day. As John 4:24 says, if you're going to worship God, you got to do it in spirit and you got to do it in truth. And I know Waynesville has heard me quote this verse before and Fairborn has as well. I love quoting this verse and it has nothing to do with me directly. And that's not why I love quoting this verse, but it's just the power. I don't think we talk enough about our sisters in Christ. And the power that they have of encouragement and so on and so forth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. I'll spit it out here in a second. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 through 4. His love shines through us in how we treat other people. I've legitimately gone to restaurants with fellow Christians, and how they treat that waiter and or waitress, my jaw has to be picked up off the floor. You're supposed to be a Christian, but you just belittled that person like they were mud underneath your feet. Now, I've gotten cold food. I've gotten the wrong order before. My pop has come back stale or not tasting very good whatsoever. That does not give me, nor you, or any of us a right then to belittle that person for making that mistake. I would hate for somebody to belittle Brock Begley and all the mistakes and silly, ridiculous things that I do from time to time. But his love shines through us just in how we treat other people. Sisters, read this with me if you would. First Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Just by how you treat your husband, just by how you talk to your husband, especially around other people, you are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that have never cracked open a Bible before. Isn't that crazy to think about? You don't have to have a Bible study with someone to teach them the Word of God. Just by simply how you treat your husband. That's awesome. And to me, that can do more teaching than me or anybody else that sits behind this pulpit on a Sunday. I think that is remarkably awesome. Really, really fascinating. And very, very powerful. And on myself at least, I apologize for not talking about that more. Because the sisters have a huge, intricate role in the Lord's church and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be behind a pulpit to do it. So His love shines through all of us and how not only just the sisters in Christ treat others, but how we all treat others as well. I'm going to leave you with this final story. And it's called the Miracle of God's Love. I always try to like to end some kind of a gospel meeting sermon with some kind of a storyline that hopefully will just kind of, hit the storyline home. And I got to admit, I read through this earlier today, and it was difficult to get through. So just bear with me, and it'll only take a couple of minutes. But it's called The Miracle of Love. It's called The Miracle of God's Love. It says, like any good mother, when Karen found out that another baby was on the way, she did what she could to help her 3-year-old son, Michael, prepare for a new sibling. The new baby was going to be a girl, and day after day, night after night, Michael sang to his sister in mommy's tummy. He was building a bond of love with his little sister before he even met her. The pregnancy progressed normally for Karen, an active member of the local community church in Morristown, Tennessee, USA. In time, the labor pains came. Soon it was every 5 minutes, every three, every single minute. But serious complications arose during delivery, and Karen found herself in hours of labor. Finally, after a long struggle, Michael's little sister was born, but she was in very serious condition. With a siren howling in the night, the ambulance rushed the infant to the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital, Knoxville, Tennessee. The days inched by. The little girl got worse. The pediatrician had to tell the parents there was very little hope. Be prepared for the worst. Karen and her husband contacted a local cemetery about a burial plot. They had fixed up a special room in their house for their new baby. They found themselves having to plan for a funeral. Michael, however, kept begging his parents to let him see his sister. "I want to sing to her," he said. Week 2 in intensive care looked as if a funeral would come before the week was over. Michael kept nagging about singing to his sister, but the kids are never allowed in intensive care. Karen decided to take Michael, whether they liked it or not. If he didn't see his sister right then, he may never see her alive. She dressed him in an oversized scrub suit, marched him into ICU. He looked like a walking laundry basket. The head nurse recognized him as a child and bellowed, "Get that kid out of here now. No children are allowed." The mother rose up strong in Karen, and the usually mild-mannered lady glared starry-eyed right in the head nurse's eyes, her lips a firm line, "He is not leaving until he sings to his sister." Then Karen towed Michael in his sister's bedside. He gazed at the tiny infant losing the battle to live. After a moment, he began tossing. In the pure-hearted voice of a three-year-old, Michael sang, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." Instantly, the baby girl seemed to respond. The pulse rate began to calm down and became steady again. "Keep on singing, Michael," encouraged Karen with tears in her eyes. "You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." As Michael sang to his sister, the baby's ragged, strained breathing became as smooth as a kitten's purr. "Keep on singing, sweetheart. The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamed I held you in my arms." Michael's little sister began to relax as healing rest seemed to sweep over her. "Michael, please keep singing," the mother said. Tears had now conquered the face of the bossy head nurses, head nurse. Karen glowed. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away." The very next day, the little girl was well enough to go home. This is that little girl today. Never give up the people that you love, because love is so incredibly powerful. I didn't mean to make everybody cry, guys. I'm sorry. Should have got a different story. But the Woman's Day magazine called it the miracle of a brother's song. The medical staff called it a miracle, but Karen called it a miracle of God's love. Again, this is a true story that happened in 1992 in Tennessee. The baby girl's name is Marley. As of 2012, she's 20 years old and thinks she is normal just like anybody else. God's love can shine in all of us in many different ways, in many different avenues, in many different pots of life, if you will. Don't ever think for a second that God cannot and does not utilize you. Because God does. God does. I don't know how many times somebody has come up to me with a handshake or a hug or a random text message, and I thought to myself, I did not know that I needed that, but I got it, and I'm so thankful that I did. Allow God's love to creep into your heart here tonight. If you are here this evening and not yet a Christian, we beg and plead with you to think about your spiritual walk of life. None of us are promised another moment. None of us have any idea what's on the horizon. But what we do know is that what God has given us is the right here and the right now. And that what we can do is assist you in complete obedience to the gospel plan of salvation as outlined in the Scriptures, to have faith in Christ, to repent of our sins, which we talked about that already, as the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 is the best example of conversion. He confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness or for the remission of sins. If you are here tonight and you are a Christian, and maybe you've been struggling with some of these concepts that the other two brothers talked about the past couple of nights, don't feel ashamed. The way I always look about this is when somebody comes forward, you have an entire congregation of folks that have your back, that are here to pray for you, that are here to encourage you and uplift you and edify you. We all are in the same boat together, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. We are, none of us have a get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to Christianity and or heaven. If we can assist you in any way, please let us know while together we stand and sing praises to God at this time. Thank you very much.